Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Would ask you to please stand. I'm going to read verses 19 through 29. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Then Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Let me put these verses in context, if you will, by reminding you of what has already taken place. Elijah was in Zarephath when the word of the Lord came to him a third time, instructing him to return to Israel and to present himself to Ahab, the king of Israel. Elijah obeys, and when he returns to Israel, he providentially runs into Obadiah, a man who, it is said, feared the Lord greatly. This man, Obadiah, was a civil servant. He served Obadiah the king, and he served the king faithfully in the nation of Israel. Obadiah, with great courage and boldness, hid 100 of the Lord's prophets. Because you remember that Jezebel was wanting to put them all to death. And so, in order that some might be saved from a sure and certain death, Obadiah hides them. And he's a wise man. He doesn't hide them all in one place. He hides them in two different caves, 50 to a cave. Not only does he hide them, but he provides for them food and water. Elijah has something he wants Obadiah to do. He wants Obadiah to go to the king and tell him that Elijah has come. And you remember Obadiah was very reluctant to do that. He eventually overcame that reluctance, and in spite of his fears, he went to Ahab and gave him the message that Elijah was indeed present. Although Obadiah feared for his life, we don't read in the scripture that the king actually did put Obadiah to death. He was a faithful servant not only of the king, the wicked king Ahab, but Obadiah was a faithful servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when Elijah and Ahab have their second meeting, Ahab accuses Elijah of being the one who has troubled Israel. Israel is in a severe drought. And because of the drought, the scripture tells us, there is a severe famine. Just as Elijah had said the first time that he confronted Ahab, when he told Ahab that there wouldn't be any rain, nor would there be any dew, except for at his word. So now Elijah shows up, and the king accuses him of being the troublemaker or the troubler of Israel. And Elijah turns the table on the king and he says to the king, "I'm not the one that troubles Israel. You are. And here's how you've troubled Israel. You have troubled Israel," and the implication is, "brought on this drought and severe famine because you have forsaken the commandments of God and have followed the Baals." Here we have a sin of omission and a sin of commission. The sin of omission was that Ahab did not do what God had commanded in the Scripture, in the Ten Commandments. The sin of commission is that he willfully did what God said not to do, and that was worship false gods. Now, you would expect at this point, as the conversation continues, for Ahab to step up and reply to the prophet's accusation. But that's not what we read. We read rather that Elijah is the one who speaks, and Elijah issues orders to the king. You would expect it to be the other way around, that Ahab would be giving orders to the prophet, but no, the prophet is giving orders to the king. And he says, "King, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather all Israel to me." Now, oftentimes in the scripture, when we read the phrase "all Israel," it refers to the elders of Israel. It refers to the elders who represent the entire nation. And so when the elders are present, then Israel is present in a representative form. And so what is likely here is that the people of Israel who are present on Mount Carmel, or who would be gathered there, are the elders of Israel. But he not only wants all Israel to come to Mount Carmel, but he wants the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, and he knows how many there are. In total, there are 850 prophets. And what does Ahab do? You remember that when Obadiah was given a command by the prophet, Obadiah hesitated. And now this wicked king who hates Elijah, and who searched for him in all the nations, this wicked king does exactly what Elijah tells him to do. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Now the question becomes this: why did Ahab obey Elijah and do what Elijah commanded him to do? For one of two reasons. First of all, perhaps Ahab came to his senses at this point and realized that if it was ever going to rain again in Israel, if this drought was ever going to be broken, if there was ever going to be any productivity from the land, that it would indeed come through Elijah. And so he was willing to do what Elijah told him to do because he was thinking to himself, this will be profitable for me as the king and for the nation that I rule over. Like most politicians, he was willing to dance with the devil if he thought it would profit him in the least. There's another reason that perhaps Ahab obeyed the voice of Elijah, and that is this: that God was working in Ahab's heart. We read in Proverbs 21 that the king's heart is in whose hand? It is in the Lord's hand, and he turns it whichever way he will. God was working in the king's heart. And if you think that's unusual, let me remind you that there are several times in the scripture where we read of God stirring the heart of a pagan king. Remember Cyrus, the Persian king? God's people were in captivity, first in Babylon, and then when Persia took over Babylon's territory, Cyrus was the king of that wicked nation, and the scripture says that God stirred his heart to let the people return to Jerusalem. God can do that. God can work in the heart of any man or any woman, no matter how wicked and obstinate that person might be. And let me remind you that one of the greatest examples of that in all of history is how God worked in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, that great persecutor of the church, that hater of God and his people. Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, and Saul, the persecutor of the church, became Saul, the preacher of the gospel. What a glorious transformation took place. Well, such a transformation hasn't taken place in Ahab's heart, so that he now is a believer in Jehovah God. But nevertheless, it is God who is at work in his heart, so that he does what Elijah tells him to do. Elijah, when the prophets and the people are gathered on Mount Carmel, says to the people, to the Israelites, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" The word falter is a word which means to limp or to totter. They were not walking correctly. They were not walking uprightly. They were staggering like a drunk. On the one hand, at times, they worshiped and served Jehovah, the God of Israel. But on the other hand, at other times, they worshiped and served the Baals. They were staggering between two opinions, between two gods, one the true and living God, and another a so-called God. They couldn't, it seems, totally abandon the God of their fathers, but they were not willing to abandon the worship of Baal either. They wanted to worship both. And Elijah says, in effect, you cannot have it both ways. You've got to make a choice. Now, Philip Rakin, in his commentary, notes that, and I quote, "We too live in a culture that limps between multiple opinions. A monument to our religious pluralism was built on the campus of Vanderbilt University in 1993 when the Divinity School dedicated its new all-faith chapel to Hindus, Jews, Catholics, Protestant, Muslims, the Baha'i, and the Orthodox Christian Fellowship. The architecture is plain. Evidently, there are no religious symbols at all. But what they do have in that building, apparently, are cupboards. And in these cupboards contain things that these different religious groups might use in worship. If you are Jewish, you can go to the Jewish cupboard and you can get out a Star of David and a menorah. If you are Christian, you can go to the cupboard and you can pull out a cross and a Bible. If you are Muslim, you can go to the cupboard and you can pull out a prayer rug, and so on. He goes on to say the All-Faith Chapel was built for a culture that does not entirely knows what it believes, or for one that wants to believe in everything just a little bit. He calls that, by the way, the Monroe Doctrine, because one time someone asked Marilyn Monroe what she believed, and she said she believed in everything just a little bit. At the dedication ceremony, Vanderbilt University chaplain Beverly Ashbury said, and I quote, "This place is for all faiths. Its dedication consists of many acts and of one. There's diversity in our unity, and there's unity in our diversity. As we dedicate the space and add to it light, each in the way of a distinctive tradition." Well, la-di-da. But that's the way our culture has become. But that is the way Christians can at times be as well. There are times when God would say to us, either through someone else or perhaps through the Scripture or in our own heart of hearts, choose today who you will serve. Are you going to serve me, or are you going to serve your friends? Are you going to follow my wishes, or are you going to follow the wishes of your own flesh? Are you going to serve the culture, or are you going to serve me? Choose this day whom you will serve. The prophet said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. If the Lord is God. Now that should have struck a chord in the heart of the Israelites who were gathered on Mount Carmel, because Lord is all in caps in your translation, which you know by now means Jehovah, or Yahweh in the Hebrew. It is that name by which God had revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Jehovah signifies the self-existent, omnipotent, immutable, and eternal being, the only God besides whom there is no other. Elijah demanded that the people make up their minds. He made the same demand that Moses made when Moses came down from the mountain of God and found the people of God worshiping a golden calf and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Joshua made the same demand after the death of Moses when he said to the children of Israel, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Joshua 24:15. The Lord our God, we read many times in Scripture, is a jealous God. A God who demands our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and our whole will. He will not accept a divided heart. You are either for him or against him, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. God will permit no compromise. You must declare whose side you are on. We cannot straddle the fence. We cannot take a wait and see attitude about following God. The God of Elijah is exclusive. He allows no rivals. He will not share His glory with another. With the Lord our God, it is all or nothing. Jesus said, that's part of the reason why I read Matthew 6 this afternoon. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. The Puritans used to put it this way, you cannot serve God by halves. Nothing is so repulsive to the Lord Christ as the lukewarm professor. I know your works. Remember, Jesus saying to the church at Laodicea that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will, this is a strong word, but this is a little literally what the word means, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You must declare. A.W. Pink notes, and I quote, "The present day application of Elijah's demand would be this. If the Christ of Scripture be the true Savior, then surrender to Him. If the Christ of modern Christendom, then follow Him. One who demands the denying of self and another who allows the gratifying of self cannot both be right. One who insists on separation from the world and another who permits you to enjoy its friendship cannot both be right. One who requires the unconquering mortification of sin and another who suffers you to trifle with it cannot both be right." The Christ who on the last day will judge and separate the wheat from the tares, for the Christ who according to our modern culture judges no one. You must choose. Christ is the Messiah, the God-man, the only Savior of sinners. We have choices to make every day. Wish that it were but one time that we could decide, that we could draw the line in the sand and say, "Today I choose." But yet tomorrow will come and there will be choices to be made. And the choice to be made is whether you will follow Christ and be loyal to Him, or whether you will deny Christ and be disloyal to Him. Elijah's question and demand for decision was met with silence. The people who would later shout out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," can't make up their mind. They can't decide who is God. Elijah has given them the alternatives. The God of your fathers or it's Baal. Which one? Make a decision. And Elijah's call for a decision was met with a stony silence. They answered him not a word. It shows their spiritual lukewarmness at that point. They were tottering between two positions, and they would not declare which one was God. I had a young man come into my office when I was at Columbia Bible College and came back from summer vacation, and he said, "Coach, I've got a problem." "What's your problem?" "Well, you know, before I left, I was seeing Kristen, and when I was in Ohio for the summer, I met another girl, and I really liked both of them. And I said, well, you may like both of them, but you can't have both of them. You're going to have to make up your mind, which reminds me of a song, but I won't sing it. Did you ever have to make up your mind to pick up on one? Well, anyway. So you've got to decide. You can't straddle the fence. It's not fair to either one. And so he made up his mind. He chose the one who was on campus. They married and still today are on the mission field. Make up your mind, Elijah is saying. And they wouldn't. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Apparently, the other prophets didn't show up. And because he says, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, apparently those 100 prophets that were hidden in the caves, they didn't show up either. There were 450 prophets against one. And if you were a betting man, who would you bet against? And who would you bet for? The odds are 450 to one. He was greatly outnumbered. And so Elijah gives instructions, and you know what the instructions are. The prophets of Baal are supposed to take a bull. He gives them the choice of taking the first bull. They're to put it on the altar. They're not to put a fire under the altar. And the God who is the true God is going to answer by fire. Now, why did Elijah choose fire? For this reason. In the depictions of Baal from that time, Baal is shown with a lightning bolt in his hand. He's the god of lightning. What happens when lightning hits a tree or hits dry grass? You have a fire. And so he's saying, this should be an easy thing for Baal to do, since he is the god of lightning, to send fire from heaven. The God who answers by fire. He is the Lord. He is the true God. And it should have resonated with those people of Israel who were there. Because if they knew their scripture at all, if they had been brought up in the traditions and in the teachings of their forefathers, they would have known that oftentimes in the scripture, God revealed himself by what means? By fire. When he appeared to Moses in the bush, what kind of a bush was it? It was a burning bush. He appeared from a flame of fire, it said in Exodus 3:2. In the wilderness, how did God guide his people? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so in the scripture, time and time again, we see God manifesting his presence by fire. And we also learn in Scripture from Leviticus chapter 9, 24, that when God was satisfied with the sacrifices of his people to prove that he accepted their sacrifice, what did he do? He did this. It says in Leviticus 24, 9, fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. the descent of supernatural fire from heaven, either on the altar of the prophets of Baal or on the altar of the man of God, would prove which God was the real, the true, and the living God. Now notice that the prophets of Baal cry out for Baal to hear them. Verse 26. They cry out for 3 hours from 9 a.m. till 12 noon, and no one answers. They leapt around the altar which they had made. They were enthusiastic, and no one answered. And so Elijah mocks them, and he says, "Cry aloud, you're not loud enough. For he is a god. Either he is meditating, he's preoccupied, he's thinking about something else. He is busy," and some translations say he is relieving himself. In other words, he's going to the bathroom. Or he's on a journey from which he would have to return. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. You see, he's mocking a god who is nothing more than the figment of man's imagination and is nothing more than a glorified man. You remember the words of Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, which says, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And so they cry aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances. They're practicing self-mutilation until blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice. In other words, they prayed for another 3 hours. So for 6 total hours, they prayed. And there was no answer. And that is the way it is with the false gods of this world. We read in Isaiah that the gods of the nations are silver and gold, Psalm 135, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Baal was one of the silent gods that the psalmist criticized, a god who cannot speak, a god who cannot answer. Take all the false gods of this world, all the idols and the religions of the world, and none of them can answer prayer. Some people worship success, selling their souls to climb the corporate ladder. They might receive rewards, promotions, and bonuses, but there is one thing a career cannot do. It cannot answer prayer. Some people worship pleasure, pampering themselves with rich food, exciting sporting events, traveling to exotic locations. They live in as much luxury as they can afford and as much sexuality as they can get away with. But there is one thing food, travel, sports, and pornography cannot do. They cannot answer prayer. Some people worship the state, putting confidence in political solutions. Government may afford some stability and security, but there is at least one thing that government cannot do. It cannot answer your prayer. Some people worship personal beauty, giving priority to their outward appearance. They may look nice and attract the attention of people whose attention they want to attract. But there is one thing cosmetics, accessories, and a personal trainer cannot do. They cannot answer prayer. That's the singular thing that we should get from this. And that is something we all know, that false gods, whatever those gods might be, those false gods cannot answer prayer. When you're sick, they cannot heal you. When you are discouraged, they cannot comfort you. When you need to hear a word that will bring joy and hope to your heart, there is no word to be spoken because they have mouths, but they cannot speak. All the gods of the people, the psalmist says, are but idols. There is only one true and living God. There is only one God who answers prayer, and that is the Lord our God. That is Elijah's God, the God that we worship and serve. He is the God who answers prayer. All the gods of the people are nothing but idols. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve God, or will you serve other gods, those with small g's, not the God of Scripture? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would worship and we would serve the Lord our God. Father, we know that we have made a commitment to you, and that commitment was sealed by the Holy Spirit whom you have given to us. And yet, Father, we know that every day, in a variety of ways, temptations come to us. Temptations to deny that you are our God. Temptations that come that would have us serve other gods. And we pray, our Father, that you would give us the strength of your grace, that we might resist those temptations. And that when there is a decision to make, that we will choose the Lord our God. That we would choose your will and your way. Help us to remember that we cannot serve two masters. Help us to remember that you and you alone are the Lord God, and help us with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind to worship and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.